Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians. Joy for the future. Find your place in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here, every race, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single and some are married. Some have been married for a long time. Some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Now, most of us probably here are believers, but not all. There are those that are searching and seeking out the truth of the gospel to know if Jesus is real. But we are all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make disciples. Because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is wonderful. Now today we're studying in our series, Joy for the Journey is the series of the whole book of Philippians. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul sitting in a prison writing a book about joy? Now that's really the truth. The Apostle Paul was under house arrest in Rome. He's writing to an extension of Rome, kind of a city of Rome called Philippi, and he's writing them a letter about how to have joy. Now, the thing about it is, Dr. Warren Wiersbe says this about the book of Philippians. He says there are four joy stealers. I have found this to be true in life. There are four great joy stealers, and the Apostle Paul gives us the way that we can have victory in the midst of these four joy stealers. Here are the four joy stealers. In chapter one, it's circumstances. Circumstances. Paul says, don't worry about me. My circumstances has come out for the furtherance of the gospel. We studied that when we were in chapter 1. So in other words, how to overcome all these joy stealers is our mind. You remember the word joy is found 19 times in the book of Philippians. 16 times in the book of Philippians, Paul references the mind. And so, ladies and gentlemen, congregation, there's something about the way we think. There's something about our mind that will help us have victory in the midst of these joy stealers. Well, in chapter 1, over circumstances, you're to have the single mind. Don't let circumstances discourage you. Have a single mind and focus on the furtherance of the gospel. We talked about that. In chapter 2, it's people. People can rob you of joy. Is that a surprise? Sometimes people can rob you of joy. Well, Paul said this, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who did not think it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And so the way to have victory when people try to rob you of joy is to have a submissive mind. Jesus Christ, even though he was the God creator of this universe, he was submitted to his Father and even came and humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Wiersbe says, look, you've got to have a submissive mind. Now, the other thing in chapter 3, we've been studying chapter 3, and we're finishing chapter 3 today. Another joy stealer, things. Boy, stuff. And what did Paul say? Paul said, look, I've done all this stuff. And we looked at the beginning of chapter 3, and Paul says, look, I was a Jew of all Jews. I was trained under the best people. He said, I've done all this religious stuff. He said, but I count it all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Son of God. And so you know how to have victory over things is have a spiritual mind. Put your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. That's actually part of our text today. Well, in chapter 3, and by the way, the other one coming up is the biggest joy stealer of all. Come back in 2 weeks and I'll tell you. No, I'm kidding. I'll tell you what it is right now. Boy, don't you just hate that when somebody does that? I think I'm going to just do that. No, I'm kidding. Worry. The biggest joy stealer of all is worry. It really took a spiritual mind for me to let Kirk Shiver preach on chapter 4 at the beginning. I'm going to let him do that. But you know how to overcome worry? The secure mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. And then it says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You know how to have victory over worry? You take it all to God in prayer. You take everything to God in prayer and you leave it there. And the Bible says it's a military term. Paul uses a military term. He says, and the peace of God will mount guard around your life. Well, I tell you what, that's some practical help. Now, I didn't want to preach Kurt's sermon, but anyway, it's going to be great. But that's worry. We're finishing up things today. At the beginning of our chapter, we talked about joy in grace, the grace of God. Salvation is by grace, and there were Judaizers who said you have to be religious to receive Christ. In other words, it's what you eat. It's circumcision. It's being at the right place at the right time. It's how you. It's what you wear. Everything on the outside, the Judaizers said, have to be right. And what did they do? They basically said, you have to. If you're a Gentile, most of us are Gentiles. There are some Jewish folks with Jewish heritage here, but by and large, probably we're made up of a congregation mostly of Gentiles. Well, according to the Judaizers, you had to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. See, we're at the infancy of the church, and Jesus had changed the lives of many Jews, and the Jews wanted to hold on at that point. They were saying, well, wait, you got to become a Jew first, and then you can become a Christian. Well, they had a big meeting about that, and they said, no, God is granting the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles. You don't have to become a Jew. Well, the Judaizers were in all the churches trying to make people live by the law. Guess what? They're still Judaizers today. There's still people that say, well, I know you got saved. You don't really look like me. So before you can really be saved and in fellowship in our church, you've got to start doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this and doing this. And they start putting man-made rules on people. Judaizers. Well, we learned in the beginning of the chapter it's about grace. And then we learned that there's a process. Remember, salvation is in three flavors, like Baskin-Robbins. Well, they got 44 flavors, but anyway. Salvation has three flavors. It's a past tense, we were saved. It's a present tense, we are being saved. That's in motion. That's where we are right now. We are being saved right now. That means we're letting what has happened in us spiritually manifest itself in our life. You say, well, I'm just the way I am. No, let Jesus change you. Let Jesus change you. Don't be bullheaded. You let who you are, just like they sang about. I don't remember all the words, but I know that the gist of one of the songs they were singing is, Lord, we want to be who you've called us to be. We accept who we are. And so that's what the present tense is, we are being saved. And then today we're going to talk about the future. We will be saved. Hey, you know what? There's part of salvation we hadn't gotten in on yet. There's a part of salvation that we haven't gotten in on yet. Now, what gives you the strength to keep going in a difficult world? We need hope. The Bible says hope deferred makes the heart sick. We need hope for the future. We are fascinated by the future because we don't know what's going to happen. You know, people are very interested in what death is like. What it's like on the other side. That's why we're so interested in prophecy and interested in heaven and what the Bible says about heaven, because we can't see it with our eyes. We know our outlook on the future affects us today. You know, they say that prisoners of war, when they were locked up on foreign soil, American soldiers, when they were in prisoner of war camps, that they had hope because they knew in the future the United States was going to come get them. And so it gave them hope, these great prisoners of war that were great soldiers. The way they made it is they had hope. Well, guess what? In a lot of ways, that's the way we make it in the Christian life. I was over at Shands. Man, it's amazing visiting some of our folks there that are in the hospital. It's amazing the construction that's going on over there, the incredible medical prowess that our city has at Shands and other places too. They do great work at North Florida. I happened to be at Shands, and they had in that new area, you know what they called it? The Circle of Hope. People that are sick need hope. So they've named the road around that thing the Circle of Hope. And looking out from the windows of those things, of those rooms, people can look down upon those beautiful gardens. Hey, they spent a lot of money on those gardens down there. They spent a lot of money on that pool down there because they want to give people hope. Well, can I tell you this? The way for us to make it in this world is have joy for the future. For us to have hope in the future. So I want us to look at it. There's just five verses here. Let's look at the scripture here. This is Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Now you follow along in your copy of God's word as I read from mine. Just these five verses, okay? Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, he's talking about the Judaizers, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Remember I said it's in the secret's in the mind. Is your mind on the earth, on the things of the earth, or is your mind in heaven? Look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Number one in your listening guide, look ahead. Here's how to have joy for the future, joy in the future. Number one, look ahead with the help of others. He says, join in following my example. Now, earlier, Paul said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. He's drawn us to look to Christ, and that's the ultimate example. But do you know that Paul was telling, in several occasions, he told those that were new believers and those that were in churches, he said, follow my example. And he gave them a reason. He lived it and gave them a reason. For example, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 16, he says this, therefore I urge you, imitate me. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 7 through 9, he says this, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. Can I tell you this, folks, college students particularly, young people particularly, young couples, you can look to some good people. You can find some people that have lived some life and have some experience. And you can say, look, I want to be like them. Hey, look, can I tell you this? You hadn't lived all of life. And you know what? I, the more experience I have, the more I see this. But I've still got some living to do. So I'm looking ahead. Who are you going to trust? Let me tell you how to have joy for the future. Look ahead with the help of others. He says, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. He says, note those who walk also. I want you to look there in verse 17. He says, note those that phrase, note those, is the word scopio. It's where we get the word scope. Any of you guys are hunters? Or maybe you have binoculars, you know, you look through and but it's the word scopio or scopio, and it's where we get the word scope. You look into a scope and you can put something on the target. Here's what Paul is saying. I want you to look ahead to those that are living for Jesus, that are following like me. Paul wasn't saying only follow me. He was saying follow me, but also follow others that are like me. And he said, put your scope on them. Put your scope on them. And put them in your sights. Watch them through a scope. You know what these are? These are mentors. These are disciplers. These are people. You know what they can be? They can be friends. By the way, you need a friend. You need a peer. You need somebody at your age, at your level, that's a comrade with you to help you along the way. Man, I tell you, I've told you all this, but when I got saved as a teenage boy, I had some other young men that were my age. They were in my Sunday school class. I was lost. I did not know Jesus, but then I got saved, and those guys captured me. They included me. And church family, when someone gets saved around here, it is our job to include them and become a peer alongside them. Some of these we look ahead to, that we are to honor their example, our friends. Young people, your parents, those who love you, your parents are one of the greatest influences in your life. Teachers, pastors, mentors. We have long-distance mentors. Our Life Impact group went and heard other speakers. These are guys that don't live here. They don't hear these people all the time. Some live in California. I think one guy was from Kansas State who came down. This guy named Robbie Nutter. I've heard that guy was amazing. Anyway, but these are long-distance mentors. These are people you look to. And each of you have someone that you have looked to in your life. And then there are historical mentors, people that have lived in history. People like Hudson Taylor. People like Eric Little. These are some of the guys that I have looked at. People like Jim Elliot. People like William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army. Oh my goodness. You're talking about a wild man for God. That guy was amazing. William Booth, his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ in London. Whew. William Booth said this. This has always challenged me. He said, we could close every Bible college and every seminary. We wouldn't need them anymore if we could open a portal into hell and let Christians look in there for just a few seconds and then close it back up. He said, we wouldn't need Bible colleges to challenge men and women to take the gospel to people, because we would have the reality that hell is real. And people, you know, we categorize people, don't we? You know, somebody's this race or that race. Somebody has this economic background. You know what the Bible does? It categorizes in two places. You're either saved or lost. And our job is to get everybody saved we can get saved. Take somebody with you to heaven. Get the gospel to people. And I'm telling you, like William Booth said, if you and I could just look in the portal of hell 1 minute, it would change the way we live. So you've got long-distance mentors. Put them in your sights. Now, he's contrasting them with the Judaizers. He says, don't be like them. Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping. Now he's talking about the Judaizers, and these guys are they're lost. And they're religious, but they don't know the gospel. And he says, I say it to you even weeping. There are not many times in the Bible we see Paul weeping. I think in Romans chapter 9, when he's talking about the Jews that are without Christ, he says, I would wish myself to be accursed. Strong emotion. He probably was weeping there, thinking about the lostness of his kinsmen, the lostness of his people. But he's weeping, talking about these people, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The Pharisees and the Judaizers put their minds on the things you could see and the things of this world. And folks, let's all be honest about it. Boy, this world is screaming at us to put our hope in stuff. There's nothing wrong with stuff. There's nothing wrong with stuff. The question is, do you have stuff? That's not the question. The question is, does the stuff have you? You can have all the stuff in the world, but does the stuff have you? Well, he says, don't be like these Pharisees, and he gives four statements about their ideology and their practice. Number one, they have eternal destruction. It says in verse 18, they're enemies of the cross of Christ, and then verse 19, he gives you these four. It says, whose end is destruction. By the way, that's the same word used when it talks about Judas being the son of perdition. You saw that place in the Bible? Judas was the son of perdition. That word destruction is the same word used about these Judaizers. They were definitely opposed to the things of God. And then it says, whose God is their belly. They were interested in dietary laws. And so they said, look, you've got to be eating the right food. The dietary laws are important. And then it says, whose glory is in their shame. They took glory in private matters. Actually, they were talking about circumcision. They said, you cannot be a Christian unless you're circumcised. And so Paul words it this way. They took glory. Glory is in their shame. It's shameful. These are private matters. Matter of fact, he talked about this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. It says this, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, he's talking about Judaizers in Galatians, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Same thing. And then the last thing, they set their minds on earthly things. Folks, we got to decide, is this our world or is that our world? Do you hear me? When I was a little kid, Dr. Lindsay Sr. would be preaching, and all of a sudden he'd say, hear me! I've never forgotten that. They did an album. This is how it was back. They would do an LP, a long play record of preaching. And the title of his was Hear Me. And they had sermons on there. Hear me! He says, and I want to say this to you. I want you to hear me on this. You know what life is in a lot of ways for you? Is this home or is that home? We got to decide. I heard it this way one time. If you live for the, listen to me now, this is good. If you live for this world, that's all you get. But if you live for heaven, you get earth thrown in. I love that. Can I tell you this? I haven't lived for Jesus like I should, but every time I've lived for Christ, every decision I've made that honored Jesus, can I tell you this? I've never regretted it. And God has given me the most wonderful life. I've had tough times. I've told you about them. There's tough times we're going through right now, but I'm telling you, man, life is like, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy. Spurgeon says they're like two little dogs yapping at your heels. God will take one of them's name Shirley, one of them's name Mercy. When you're living this life for Jesus, you better watch out because you got little dogs nipping at your heels. That's what Spurgeon said. Life is fun to live for Christ, but I tell you what makes it glorious is when you live for heaven. Because if you live for this earth only, you only get this earth. You don't get glory. You don't get heaven. But if you live for heaven, you get earth thrown in. And I pray that would be our case. And so he says in the scripture, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, I just want to say it this way. You're trusting someone. We are to look ahead with the help of others. Everyone in here is trusting someone. You know who you're trusting? You're either trusting God who made you, and you're listening to his word and living your life in accordance to God's word. You're listening to some other person's definition of what life is all about. So you're listening to somebody else's way. Or you're listening to your own way. You basically got three choices. You either go your own way, or you let somebody else decide for you, or you live for Christ. And he's saying, look to others who are living for Christ. Put your scope on them. So here's how you do it. If you're going to have hope for the future, you must look ahead with the help of others. And number two, quickly, look ahead for the return of the Savior. In verse 20, it says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, citizenship was a big deal to these people in Philippi. They were proud of their Roman citizenship. Philippi was an outpost. Philippi was an outpost of Rome, and they would get news from Rome about how to things about commerce and things about buying and selling and things like that. They waited for Rome to give them instructions. They were an outpost. You know what? We have a home base too. We're at an outpost. Our home base is heaven. But we're stuck down here right now, folks. We're right here in an outpost. But this is not home. Our citizenship, the scripture says, is in heaven. We have a home base. Then he says, we eagerly wait for the Savior. You look for the return of the Savior. What's that you said back there? Excuse me, you said that you didn't know if Jesus was coming again. Oh, yes, he is. Jesus Christ, when he ascended, they said, why do you gaze up into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner and return. Jesus Christ is coming again, ladies and gentlemen. And so one of the ways we have joy in the future is we know that down the road, Jesus, our Savior, is coming again. And it says in verse 20, which we also eagerly wait. That's an interesting word. Kenneth Weiss says that word is made up of three different words together. One is the word to receive. It's like welcoming, appropriating a reception for a tender friend who comes to visit. You know how when someone comes from they're on an airplane, you go to the airport. You're waiting. You say, oh, I saw the plane. I see the plane coming in. In other words, you're eagerly waiting. Folks, listen, I think if Jesus came tonight, some of us would be surprised. I hope we wouldn't be disappointed. We're supposed to be eagerly waiting. Christ may come today. He really may. I just wonder how many of you believe that Jesus Christ, you really believe Jesus Christ is going to come back in the next 20 seconds. Raise your hand. He's coming back in the next 20 seconds. Okay? Not many of you. You know, the Bible says, in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He may come. And folks, we are to be eagerly waiting. So it has with it the word to have a reception. And then it comes from another word that means off. It means to a withdrawal of attention from other things. So this word, and then another word, is the word out, that means outwardly we are to put our attention not on anything else, but eagerly await the coming of the Lord. So folks, listen. We're to look ahead to the return of the Savior. The composite word speaks of an attitude of intense yearning and eager waiting. The attention being withdrawn from all else and concentrated on the Lord Jesus. So, number one, how do we have joy in the future? Joy for the future. We look ahead with the help of others. Number two, we look ahead for the return of the Savior. Number three, now this is amazing right here. We look ahead for your new body. For your new body, look at verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Paul focused on the physical body that would be transformed. He talked about this in other places. In Romans chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, let me read that. It says this, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption." Listen, the redemption of our body. Man, this old body. Now look, I received salvation in the past. I am hopefully, ask Kelly, she'd know. I hope I'm doing okay, hon. I'm receiving salvation right now in the present tense. You say, well, I'm about the same as I was 20 years ago. That's unacceptable. You should be being saved, present tense. But let me tell you something. I hadn't even got it all. Robert, you haven't got it all yet, man. You talking about those washboard abs you're wanting? You ain't going to get them there either. No, I'm kidding. But anyway, no, my point is we hadn't gotten it all. Now, this is so awesome right here. Look at this right here. In Romans 8, it says, not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Do you know that the Holy Spirit is a down payment on this future body change? The Holy Spirit is the down payment. As a matter of fact, it talks about it being the earnest of our inheritance. When you go buy a house, we got a number of people looking for houses right now. I understand the housing market's cooking right now. You know, well, you go in, you see a house you like, what do? You put down what they call earnest money. And what that money says is you're saying to the seller, hey, I'm real serious. I'm serious enough that I'm going to give you this much money, and then I'm going to go out and I'm going to secure the rest of the money to pay you the whole deal. And I promise you, if I don't come up with the whole deal, you can keep the earnest money. Well, do you know what God the Father gave you as a believer for earnest to make sure you know your body's going to get changed? He gave you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the third person of the Trinity to help you live life. He's our earnest. The Bible talks about the resurrection of the body. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 and following, it says this, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." Verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, it says. It cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. I love this. You want to know about the future? He's going to tell us right here. He says, "I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on immortality or incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And then it goes into that great part of scripture that says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" You know how you can make it in this world, folks? Listen, Jesus is coming. First of all, look to others to help you. Get examples. You got to trust somebody, right? Look to somebody whom you respect, who you know is living like Paul lived according to the Word of God, and make them your role models. Put them in your scopio, the scripture says. Put them in your scope, the Bible says. But then also realize this, Jesus is coming again. Your Savior is coming again. And the third thing, realize this, your body is going to be changed. You know what is interesting? The body is destined for eternity. We're going to have bodies in heaven. The body is destined, and the body is headed for a physical transformation. I've told you about Johnny Erickson. Johnny Erickson Tata tremendously impacted my life in the early 80s, the late 70s, when I was a teenager. They did a movie about her. She was a beautiful girl who dove into the Chesapeake Bay, broke her neck, became a paraplegic. She's been a paraplegic all of her life. She has an amazing, deep testimony of the grace of God. Recently, I saw her. I actually played this for the church. It impacted me so greatly. I played it on a Sunday night. Man, you miss a lot of things when you're not here on Sunday night. I promise you, God is at work. But I played this on a Sunday night, and it showed her with Chuck Swindoll talking about her life. And she said, oh, I can't wait for heaven. She said, you know what? The Bible says that in this life you'll have trouble. Has anybody got an amen for that? In this life you'll have trouble. I'm in trouble. You're in trouble. We either have just come out of trouble, we're in trouble, or we're headed into trouble. But trouble's a part of life. And she said this. She said, when I get to heaven, I'm going to say to Jesus, Jesus, I found your strength in the midst of trouble to be all that I needed. And the more I turn to you in my weakness, I found you stronger. And she said this, you told us we were going to have trouble. And she said, I'm going to tell Jesus, Jesus, that chair, talking about that wheelchair she had. She said, Jesus, that was trouble. But she said, every time in my weakness I turned to you, I found you strong. And then she said, now, Jesus, you can send that thing to hell. You got trouble in this world? I've got trouble in this world. Can I tell you this? One day we're going to get a new body. And it's going to be fashioned like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know everything we're going to be able to do. But I know when Jesus came back from the resurrection, our body's going to be likened unto the one that Jesus had between the resurrection and the ascension. And do you know what? The Bible says that the disciples were in places and all of a sudden Jesus just was in the room. Pretty cool. I don't know how that's going to all shake down. But then look at this. The very last thing that we're doing. It says, we'll be conformed to his glorious body. We're going to have a body like he has. Here's how he does this. This is ultimate right here. According to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. The word subdue there means to arrange under authority. You say, boy, I tell you what, this old world, you know I'm a Christian and I go to church and everything, but man, it doesn't look like Jesus is over in the authority. He's the authority over circumstances. All these people that don't love God and don't love Jesus and they're living for themselves and they've set their minds on earthly things, it looks like they're the ones that win. It's not over yet. Because when, you see, folks, we're in the church age right now where Jesus has offered salvation and there is a period of time right here. You see, if Jesus made all things right, it'd all be over. One day he will. And it says when we get this new body, he says he's going to subdue all things under all things to himself. That is to arrange under authority. It's like a general who would arrange his regiments for effectiveness. Have you ever heard this phrase? That general marshaled the troops. That's what this is all about. You make no mistake about it. When Jesus came, he came as a little baby in a manger. He came as a suffering servant. But when he returns on a white horse, he will come back to conquer. And he will marshal his troops, and everything will be subdued. All wrongs will be made right. You say, boy, that guy looks like he's getting away with everything. You know what? You need to have a broken heart for that guy. Because if that guy doesn't get saved, he's going to face a holy God who will one day send him into hell forever and ever and ever. Folks, listen. You make no mistake about it. The Lord will make all things right. He will arrange all things. So the last thing I want to say to you, I want to give you three things, little takeaways. Number one, realize that you must listen to someone. Young people, children, college students, you're listening to somebody. You're either getting it off television, the movies, the music, social media. But you got to listen to someone. So I encourage you to listen to the Lord Jesus and then follow those whom you respect, that you know have a little more life under their belt, and they look you in the eye with a tear. They say, live for Jesus. You'll never regret living for Christ. And can I tell you this? If you need a testimony on this, I'll give it. If you need a testimony on this, I can name a bunch of people in here right now. I'm looking at you. I would call on you and you'd say, yeah, that's right. Live for Jesus Christ. You'll never regret it. Yes, it's tough. Yes, you have to make hard choices, but you live for Christ. You'll be glad you did. So number one, realize you got to listen to someone, and I encourage you to listen to the wisdom of God. Number two, live for Jesus now, knowing that heaven is real and that one day Jesus will put all things under his authority. Number two, live for Jesus now, knowing that heaven is real and one day Jesus will put all things under his authority. Number three, get serious about knowing him by spending time with Jesus every day. Use his word, the Bible, to understand about him, that I may know him, Paul said, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And then use prayer to talk to him. It's like spiritual breathing. You inhale with the word of God. You exhale in prayer. The word of God. Prayer. The word of God. Prayer. Every one of us in here needs the word of God every day, and we need prayer every day. The circle of hope at Shands is a great thing. And I know that there are patients over there that look out there and they see that circle of hope and they say, man, we got the greatest doctors here. They're going to help me. And can I say this? I pray that every one of them comes out on the other side. But, you know, we all know that there's death in this world. I think it's very noble that Shan's put a circle of hope over there because everybody needs hope. And I know that prisoners of war were in prison and they had hope that America was going to come. But can I tell you this? In every single prisoner of war situation, somebody didn't always get to them before they died. But can I tell you something as a believer? You can bank on hope. Because the God creator of this universe has given you his word that he will return, that you will have a new body, and he has given you a down payment of the Holy Spirit to prove it. He's given you an earnest. He's given you salvation in the past. You are being saved now by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you will be saved, and you can bank on that. Your joy in the future is absolute if you put your faith and trust in Jesus and live for him. The way to have victory over things is to have a spiritual mind. Say, you know what? My citizenship's not here. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm at an outpost. And while I'm here, I'm going to do the bidding of my king who's in the main city. And I'm going to get the word out to everybody that Jesus is real. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.